Thank you, Elmo. Super Bowl Sunday and you're here. I am impressed. I am really impressed with how many of you are here. Thank you. Through this series that we've been going through, I want you to know, and I've mentioned this in the past, but we have not even come close to seeing everything that God has to say about the avenue of apostasy or the guarding of oneself against it as we travel the trail of truth. God has a lot to say on this topic. But I want to close this series by looking at our ministry. Our ministry as children of God to those who have been misled. In fact, that's our topic this morning, our ministry to the misled. If we have a loved one or a friend who is going down that avenue of apostasy, what can we do to help them to turn around? Can we play a part in leading them back to the truth? And the passage that Elmo just read indicates that we can. But this morning I want to look at, well, what that looks like. I began this series stating that we can't control the lives of others. In fact, that's one of the hardest lessons that I've learned through ministry is I would love to be able to change somebody else's mind, to make them do what God says to do. But we have no control over that. But what we can do is we can control what we do. We can control what we do. And therefore, we can minister to others in a way that ultimately could lead them back to the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And this is going to be our last message in this series. And I'll say it now. I may conclude with this as well if I remember to. But I pray that this series has been helpful for you. But even beyond that, right in your bulletins, there are links to where you can find the entire series. If there is someone in your life that you think may need to hear what we've talked about over these 10 weeks in this series, send them that link. Maybe they'll listen to it, maybe they won't, but it's in the Lord's hands. I would love nothing more than to tell you that what we're about to look at worked with my son. I would love nothing more than to tell you that as a result of me practicing the things that we're going to look at this morning, that he's now returned to the Lord. But that is not the case. However, there are success stories. There are people whose lives have been turned around. They started with God, departed from God, and then came back to him. There are success stories. In fact, something that I never anticipated at all when I began this series was to have so many people come to me and tell me, "That was me. I was on that avenue of apostasy, but I returned. Believers prayed for me. They continued to lovingly share the truth with me. They didn't give up on me. And they continued to live out Christ in their own life, despite me. And because of that, God worked a miracle in my life. And I came back." So I want to thank you for those testimonies. I praise God for those testimonies, and I pray it for my son. By the power of God, believers can come back. And God's word tells us how we are to minister to the misled. And by the way, this information that we're going to look at this morning is every bit as effective with someone who has never believed as it is with someone who is on that avenue of apostasy. And I think that is why there's so much in Scripture about it. I think that is why James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner," and really that is any sinner, "from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession, the presence of many witnesses." Jude 1:3 says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." And therefore, so that you and I might contend out in the world with those who never knew the Lord, with those who have departed, that we might contend, that we might fight the good fight and minister to both those who are lost and led astray, I want to point out three simple fundamentals. These are fundamentals that can literally pour out the very power of God on a person. And just before we begin, before we look at those three fundamentals, I have two, I'm just going to call them prerequisites. They're two very important things that I think we need to address before we get into this. These are two things that I think you and I need to be very, very aware of. The first one is this. You and I need to be prepared for battle. We need to be prepared for battle. If we ourselves are not currently and intentionally walking the trail of truth, we could be misled. We could be misled. We are not immune. The devil's deception is crafty. But knowing, trusting, and living the truth serves really as our armor against lies. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we must be on the trail of truth. We must be prepared for battle. And here's the second important thing I wanted to point out. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We oftentimes think it is. But people, prodigals, are simply deceived by the devil. And therefore, we need to fight the problem at its root. We need to discover the root of the problem and discover that it is a spiritual problem. In Ephesians 6:10 through 13, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So we must be prepared for the battle. We must understand that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. In verse 18 of that Ephesians 6 passage, it says, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And this really is the first fundamental, that can pour out the very power of God on one who is misled. It's prayer. Prayer. I don't think that any of these fundamentals here this morning are going to surprise you. They're not going to surprise you, and that's why I'm calling them fundamentals. If you have been a believer for any amount of time, you already know these things. The question is, are you practicing them? Are you actually praying? Prayer is asking God really to exercise His will and power in a situation. That's what it is. And here's the best part about prayer. You and I can speak to God from right here in this room, right here in Mesquite, Nevada, and affect a person on the other side of the planet. Whether they want it or not. Whether they like it or not. Get this, an apostate can demand you, don't pray for me. And we can pray anyway. We can pray anyway, and God can have His way in their life whether they like it or not. That is pouring out the power of God on a person. You see, the one being deceived, and we talked about this early on, but the one being deceived doesn't know he's being deceived. And we have opportunity to help them even if they don't think they need help. That is the power of prayer. They may be able to keep us from going to them. They may be able to even keep us from speaking to them. But they can't keep God away. They can't keep God away. They can't keep God from doing a work in their heart. And I love that about prayer. I don't know if you're still in James or not. I've got one more passage for you from James. James 5:16. This is one that Elmo didn't read, but it says there, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now there are several things that we could talk about in this passage, but I want to focus on the second half of it. Okay? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It can even turn a sinner from their ways. It can heal a sinfully hardened, sickly heart. And right in this passage, we're told actually what makes prayer effective. At least two things that do. One is fervency. Fervency. Fervent prayer is impassioned prayer. It's impassioned prayer, meaning we mean it. It's sincere. We sincerely want what we are asking for, and we trust that God can give it. And therefore we ask repeatedly. That's fervency. In fact, James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Fervency makes prayer effective. The second thing from that, James 5:16 is righteousness. And this kind of goes back to what I talked about earlier. If we ourselves are not currently and intentionally walking the trail of truth, why should God listen to us? Why should God listen to us? In fact, 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Fervency, righteousness, These are two things that can make our prayer effective. But what should we pray for? Well, I've got a couple things here too. Pray for changed minds and hearts. Pray for changed minds and hearts. Repentance. That the truth of God's word would penetrate their heart to the degree that the person, that person will realize, I've been deceived. That they've been lied to. And they would change their mind and heart. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For those who have departed from the truth of God's word through the deceitfulness of sin, I pray that God would bring to their minds and their hearts the truths of His Word, the truths that they once believed, and that it would convict their heart once again, that it would penetrate, that it would cut. I pray for changed minds and hearts. Secondly, pray for chastening. Pray for chastening. And I'll just tell you that this is one of the most difficult things to pray for a loved one, for a family, for a friend. Again, this is not praying for judgment upon that person, but rather for the Lord's corrective discipline in their life. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 7 through 11 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, chastening is God's awarding. It is God's awarding of fatherly discipline. Because our Father loves us, He will correct us. And it's for our own good. Chastening is God's awarding of fatherly discipline. Pray for it for those who have departed. Pray for it. Secondly, chastening may include God's allowance of fleshly destruction. Chastening may include God's allowance of fleshly destruction. I think of the prophet Jonah being chastened because he was disobeying God. God told him to go preach truth to the city of Nineveh. He got on a ship and went the other way, and he ended up being swallowed, thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. He found himself in a place in a very dark, ugly, smelly, dirty place, rock bottom. He found himself in a place where the only thing that he could do was to call out to God. God allowed him to be in that painful place so that he could and would and did. I've prayed that for people. It's a hard prayer to pray. I've prayed it for my son. It's a hard prayer to pray. It's a painful prayer to pray that God would allow a loved one to find themselves in a deep, dark place so that they have no place else to turn but to God. There are no atheists in foxholes. You've heard that. Foxholes are efficient. A place of destruction and brokenness is a place of humility. And that is exactly what a prideful apostate needs. So I pray for chastening. In James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then the worst case scenario is found in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where Paul tells the church at Corinth, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Once again, this destruction, it of course, is not talking about losing salvation. It's about a ruined life. It's about a person finding themselves in that place so that they will call out to God. And if a person finds themselves facing that, they may change their mind and heart and call out, pray for it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's the second fundamental. Proclamation. Proclamation. Because of how far down the avenue of apostasy my son and his wife have traveled, Janine and I have anticipated that there would come a point in time when they would ask us to not talk about God and his word around them or their children or our grandchildren. And as we anticipated that request, we had time to think about it and pray about it, and we decided that the answer would be no. That conversation, by the way, happened just a few weeks ago. And we told my son, we are not going to change who you are just because, we're not going to change who we are just because you changed who you are. Okay? We're not going to do that. In other words, we're not going to stop talking about God and his love and his word around you because that is who we are. We are children of God. These are the parents you have. These are the grandparents your children have. And we're not going to pretend to be something else because you are. Can we demand that you pretend to be faithful Christians around us? Along with that, the day that we stop proclaiming the truth to you, you can know that that is the day we stop caring about you. Because we love you, we will continue. We will take those opportunities to proclaim the love of God, the truth of God to you and our grandchildren. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I think I've got most of these up there, or at least some of them. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now this passage that right here in 2 Timothy is in direct reference to those on the avenue of apostasy. But really, again, it applies to anyone who has been taken captive by the deceit of the devil. This verse gives us really three characteristics of proclaiming the truth to the misled. Here's the first one. It's gentle. Gentle proclamation of the truth. It's not about anger. It's not about argument. This is about being mild, kind, and compassionate. They've been deceived, after all, taken captive by the devil. They're just willingly deceived victims of their own sinful nature. Our battle is not against them. It's against the devil. It's against the lies they've believed. And by God's power, we must lead them to turn around through gentle proclamation of the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Corinthians 13 says, without love, we're just noisy. Gentle proclamation of the truth. Secondly, patient proclamation of the truth. While the shift with my son and his wife seemed to be sudden, perhaps over the course of just a few years, in hindsight, Janine and I had noticed pride and arrogance surfacing in them probably almost 10 years ago. My point being, we should not expect an immediate change. We must patiently proclaim the truth. We need to replant those seeds of truth. So patient proclamation of the truth. Thirdly, humble proclamation of the truth. The avenue of apostasy is based on pride. Those on that road must see a difference in us who are on the trail of truth. The trail of truth is based in humility. And while they must be corrected, those on that avenue of apostasy, it must be done in humility, patience, and gentleness. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Proclamation of the truth is a fundamental ministry to the misled, whether they're on the avenue of apostasy or never knew the Lord. Proclamation of the truth is a fundamental. Here's the third fundamental, last fundamental. Presentation. Presentation, where proclamation is about the words that we say and how we say them. Presentation is what they see in our life the whole rest of the time. Presentation is what others see in our life the whole rest of the time. In North Korea, the proclamation of the gospel is illegal. In fact, it carries a death sentence. Yet, the church is growing there. How? Well, Christians are silently living Christian lives. Obviously, at some point, words have to be spoken or read, but people are coming to Christ because they are seeing Him in Christians. And at some point, they ask the question, why are you the way you are? Are you a Christian? And they will bravely answer yes, and the conversation begins. Presentation is what others see in our life. And it blows my mind, I have to tell you, that even people in North Korea who have had little to zero exposure to Christianity and God's Word can attribute certain qualities to Him. It's almost like they have an inborn knowledge of what God is like, just like God says they do. Romans 1:19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here's our next passage, Philippians 2:14-16. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Here are some of the qualities that will present Christ to everyone around us as we simply live our lives as a Christian. Being joyous. Being joyous. Now this is not about putting on some fake manufactured smile or putting on a fake good attitude. This is about us doing everything, as our passage says, without complaining and disputing. This is about us doing everything as unto our Lord. What could bring us more joy than to do everything we do as unto the Lord who saved us and promised us eternal life in a place void of sin and sorrow? Joy often comes in the form of something we are looking forward to. Joy is the result of our blessed hope, our confidence of eternity in the midst of darkness. You see, you're still in the tunnel when you see the light at the end of it, but the light changes everything. The light changes everything. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That kind of joy will be noticed. It's something that we can present to those around us. Here's the second thing. Being joyous is one way. Being blameless. Being blameless is a second way. This is not being perfect. Blamelessness is a character quality. It's us living our life in a way that others have no reason to point a finger at us and speak evil of our character. Sure, he makes mistakes. He falls into sin. She makes the wrong choices sometimes, but they always make it right. They always come back. There's nothing in the character, their character, our character, that can be criticized truly. I immediately think of King David in the Old Testament. Man, did he sin. Man, did he make mistakes at times. But he always made it right. He always humbly returned to the Lord. And God himself then called David a man after my own heart. That is being blameless. Here's the third one. Third one is being harmless. Your translation in that passage I read from Philippians there may read innocent or pure, but this word appears to be derived from a word that means unmixed. And that's why some translations have pure. In other words, We are people who are to maintain innocence. We're not two-faced. We're not good on Sunday and malicious the rest of the week. Being harmless is us being like Christ all of the time, even when people are not watching. After all, the sins that do the most damage in the church and to the church are secret sins that get exposed. So us being harmless is talks about us being pure, unmixed. And then here's the fourth one, being luminous. We should be the kind of people that figuratively light up a room when we enter it. Our presence should bring joy to those who are in our company. We should stand out like fireworks on a dark night. Big, bright, colorful, attractive, bold fireworks. Fireworks that make people stop what they're doing and watch what's coming next. Ooh, ah. And of course, the source of it is the word of life. God's word in our life. The closer we cling to it, the more reason we have to be luminous. The more people are drawn to it. And of course, our light is Christ's likeness. It's the fruit of submitting to the very power of God in our lives. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to the words here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you ever got into the wrong line at the grocery store? Inevitably, the line I take appears to be the best. But then I find out it wasn't. And I have line remorse, line regret. Have you ever got into the wrong lane of traffic in a traffic jam? They're all moving faster than the one I'm in. All right. Every single one of them. And I have lane regret, lane remorse. Well, that is what I want those on the avenue of apostasy to have as they see us on the trail of truth. I want them to see us moving along through life with joy and blessing, in our car just singing the praises of God at the top of our lungs. We're experiencing blessings in our car. And I want them to see it. And then we can prayerfully wave them back over into our lane. Look, you're stuck there. That lane is destroying you. I can see it. It's destroying you. Please come back over. We even called to them. This is the lane you want right here. This is the best lane. Come follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, believe it or not, you used to be in this lane and you thought that one was better. It's not. You chose it because it only looked better. Sometimes I just want to ask those on the avenue of apostasy, sincerely, don't you miss him? Don't you miss him? You look miserable. Don't you miss Jesus? And if they're honest, if they'll humble themselves, they will. Pray that they would. Proclaim that they should. Present to them all of the reasons why they must. Because these are three fundamentals that can pour out the very power of God on them. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I pray that this series has been encouraging for you, profitable for you. I know it has been for me. And I pray if it has spoke to you, if you have people in your life that have been wandering away from the Lord, perhaps they're way down the road, that avenue of apostasy. Share this with them. Share perhaps just what you've learned. Share perhaps the series. But I pray that the Lord would use it. Father, thank you for what you've taught me, us, through this series. And Lord, I do just want to ask you for those in this room, maybe there's some right here in this room, that have stepped onto that avenue of apostasy. Maybe they're taking steps, maybe even bold steps in the way of the world. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them through your word, that they might turn around right now. I pray for those in this room, Lord, that have loved ones or friends that have been taking bold steps on that avenue of apostasy. I pray that you would empower them to be a testimony in their lives, that you would empower them, remind them to pray, remind them to continue to proclaim your truth and love, remind them to live out their faith in their life, that Christ would be presented to them once again. Father, you are so good to us. And we fail you so often. But Lord, you desire a close, intimate relationship with us. You desire a close and intimate relationship with every single one of your children. And I pray that we would be that we would have that, and we would encourage that in everyone, every child of God around us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.